And boy, I tell you, he sings for the glory of God. And when he says a song, like Fanny Crosby, when he makes a statement about a song, he means business. He's not kidding around. He wanted to be used of God. And I know that most Christians do not have that desire, as he was speaking of, the desire to be used of God. But I thank God for that song. I'd like to turn, if you would, to Psalm chapter 42. Psalm chapter 42. And I'm going to ask the question today, and hopefully we can come up with an answer to this. Where is thy God? Just where is he? Now, before we read these verses, let me say there's many different ideas about who wrote this particular psalm. I don't know why it is that we're so interested in who wrote the psalm or who wrote the book that we're talking about, the epistle that we're talking about. But there's always the question of who wrote this. There's about four or five different beliefs about this as to who wrote this particular psalm. By the way, Psalm number 42 and number 43 are together. For some reason, they were separated during the writing of it for the English language. I'm thankful for the chapters and the verse numbers because that's the way we find verses and stuff in the Bible. But the Bible originally didn't have that. This was given for our convenience to find to be able to find verses and stuff in the Bible that would help us. So, with that being said, these two are divided in number-wise, but really, a lot of the theologians don't understand why it was divided. They don't know why this particular thing was divided like it is. But that's not important as knowing that God inspired or moved someone to pin down the words that we're going to read this morning and for a specific reason. Now, I'm going to go with Brother John Phillips, who I've known, and he is a precious man who knew the Bible from back to back, memorized much of the Bible. And he says this pertained to Brother Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah, in way of introduction, Hezekiah was probably the best king that Israel had other than King David. He was a powerful man. He was a lowly man, and he was a loving person, although he was king. Now, there's two things, major things, that we write in the Scriptures about Hezekiah. The first one is that, and I don't know that they're in this order, but the first one is that he had a glorious healing. As we read through this chapter, we're going to see that he keeps talking about the countenance. He's talking about his countenance. Now, when some things happen in the Bible, they say when somebody goes from cheering, as in Daniel, when the guy saw the handwriting on the wall, he went from a beer bus that they were having to a, and the Bible says that his countenance was moved or changed. His expression, what he is, his countenance moved. So Hezekiah, because of these wording here in these verses, talks about his countenance. So apparently Hezekiah, and we'll talk about this in a second, had some kind of a plague. He had acquired some kind of a plague. Even the people that were around the king didn't want to administer to the king because they was afraid they'd get what he had. It had to do with his facial features. It had to do with the swelling and different things about maybe sores or whatever. And we think of Job, the same thing happened to Job. The devil unleashed on him a terrible thing with God's permission. Okay? Now, don't try to figure out why God does what he does about people's lives. Don't try to figure that out, because God always does right. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to steer this boat. He knows where we're going. But Hezekiah had this thing, and it was bad. It was bad. Hezekiah turned the man of God came to Hezekiah and told Hezekiah, get your house in order because you're going to die. It's time for you to die. I don't really believe Hezekiah was an old king. And so Hezekiah was disappointed in what God's decision was. And the Bible says that he turned his back, his face against the wall, and turned his back against the rest of them. And he cried out to God as if to say, what about my faithfulness? What about this? What about that? And he began to petition God about him going to die. And before the man of God got across the courtyard, going away from telling Hezekiah his death was coming, God told Isaiah to go back and tell the man he was going to give him 15 more years on his life. The last 15 years of Hezekiah's life was not nearly as prosperous and good spiritually as the first years of his life. But nevertheless, he gave him 15 more years. It was miraculous. I don't believe they had mirrors as such. But in those days, as Hezekiah got up the next morning and felt good, probably went into a silver platter or something that he had where he could see his reflection in there, and he saw his complete countenance was changed back to normal. And so what a tremendous thing that was, the healing that he had. And God answered his prayer immediately, not down the road, but immediately answered his prayer and gave him 15 more years. The second thing is that Hezekiah was enclosed in the city of Jerusalem, and the Midianites came, and they were going to destroy him. There was a guy named Sennacherib who was ahead of the Midianites, and he stood outside and screamed these blasphemous things to Hezekiah as they stood on the wall and watched him, with 185,000 soldiers. I preached this years ago, not this particular message, but similar to that. The Midianites had real soldiers. I mean, these guys make the Marines look bad. They had hair on their eyeballs. They was rough, tough. They were the men that a captain of forces would like to have behind him. But they stood out and they screamed blasphemous things to Hezekiah, and they sent a letter to Hezekiah. Hezekiah took the letter and went into the altar of God and got on his knees and opened it up and told God, this is what this guy's done. Now, Hezekiah wasn't doing anything that God didn't already know about. Amen? But the thing of it was God was doing a work in Hezekiah's life. So Hezekiah humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. He prayed. He asked God. And the next morning, 185,000 of these soldiers lay dead where they went to bed the night before. Now, you say what you want to. God said, the Bible says that he sent one angel. Uno. Not a half, one. He sent an angel. And the angel killed 185,000 of them that night. Now, when we read these kind of things, we think about these stories that we read in the Old Testament. These were events. These were stories. We could tell a story about Victory Baptist Church here for all these years and what we've encountered together and what we've experienced together. We could tell that story. And that's all the Bible is. It's a book of stories telling about history, things that happened in the past. So you have this thing about Hezekiah had these two major, major, major events in his life. So I believe with Brother John Phillips that this is talking about him, Hezekiah. One other thing I want to point out before we get going and I forget it. The Old Testament prophets did not see the time between, they did not see the 23rd Psalm. Okay, they saw the 22nd Psalm when Jesus Christ was lifted up, and they saw the 24th Psalm. Those Psalms talk about two mountains, but in the middle was a valley. They did not. They saw from mountain to mountain. So when we read verse 2 here, we're going to see that he's saying, when shall we stand before God? He's not talking about the rapture of the church. He never saw that. But what he is saying is that all men will stand before the judgment seat of God. Amen. Which is a powerful statement and necessary. The New Testament talks about the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 23, talking about that we... And by the way, death is a shadow. Okay, get that. That's good stuff. It's a shadow. It doesn't mean anything. If you have Christ in your heart, Christ in you, the hope of glory, death does not coexist with God. So when we as God's people who have been born of the Spirit of God, by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, we have eternal life abiding in our bosoms right now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when you die. We have that right now. God gives us a peace. He gives us the forgiveness of sin. And God has set it on the throne of your heart, and he wants to guide your life and help you to make the right decisions in your life so that you can help other people go to heaven. If everybody was saved to go to heaven, then why would God not, when you got saved, take an angel, come behind you with a big sledgehammer, knock you in the head, and send you to heaven if that's what you got saved for? You didn't get saved to go to heaven. Heaven just happens to be a glorious place that one of these days God's people is going to dwell there. Amen. And it's not rooms, not many rooms, it's many mansions. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches us. So when we get to the place to where we realize that we're here for a purpose, some are quieter, some are noisy. Some are good looking, some are not so good looking. Some are, whatever it is that God hath made of you, He has it for a reason so that you can effectively touch the people that's around your surroundings. Now, these young boys here in our church go to school. Amen. Which is good. They need to go to school. They'll affect people in their lives that Brother Billy will never affect. Amen. They'll affect people in other people's lives. And each one of us have that thing about our life that God wants to use to accomplish His goals in this world. Now, what is His goal? Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He did not come to pat you on the back and brag on you and all that. He didn't come for those reasons. He told His disciples, I've come for the lost. People that will hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ and accept the forgiveness of sin, the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and will accept our plea to have our sins washed away. That's what He came for. Now, when Jesus left, what did He tell His disciples? All right, I'm going away, but I'm going to send you a comforter, and He's going to accomplish the same thing in your life that He accomplished in my life. Here's what the Bible says. John 14:12 says, greater works shall ye do because I go unto my Father. Greater works than who? Jesus. You say, now come on, preacher. I never heard. I didn't. Listen, that's what the Bible says. Okay, so what is He saying? He is saying, because I'm indwelling in each and every one of my redeemed persons, because I'm in each one of them's heart, you can accomplish what Jesus accomplished. He came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. Amen. The Apostle Paul said that. Okay, now what he's saying? He's saying that we, Brother Lewis, Brother Al, different ones of us in this place, God has called us to evangelize. We come not for the saved, we come for the lost. So our life should exhibit something that the world has never seen before. Since Jesus left this earth, it has not been seen on that venue except somebody like Polycarp, who died. He was a pastor of a church, and he died. He suffered for the glory of God. He was to be burned to the stake, and God wouldn't even allow him to burn him to death. They had to jab him with a sword and kill him that way. And then God was on top of that. He poured out more blood that his body could contain and put the fire out. But they knew Polycarp was a man of God. They knew the example that Jesus tells us to do in the Bible was in that man. And God says it, I want it in every one of you the same way. Amen. So with that being said now, let's read Psalm 42. Now we're going to use Psalm 43 at the end of the message. But Psalm 43 and 42, I believe, again, like Dr. John Phillips, that those two belong together. They're Siamese twins. They go together. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. You know what's wrong with the church today? People are not thirsty for God. They like big buildings. They like this. They like that. They like any number of things. But there's not a hunger. Now, I believe, I'm going to tell you something. If I didn't see what I saw in Victory Baptist Church, if God would permit me, I would leave. You say, why? Because I want to worship Him. I'm telling you, not to the degree it should. I hope today after the message I get my act together. I really do. Because my heart doesn't pant after the water brook as the deer. As it should. And it should. That's what the psalmist said. My soul thirsteth for God. I want more of God. I'm scared of God, preacher. Well, you shouldn't be. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He birthed you into the kingdom of God. He loves you. You're a child of God. You belong to Him. And without Him, you're nothing. So he says here, my soul thirsteth for God. For the living God, amen. He's not dead, He's living. And when, notice what he says here, when shall I come and appear before God? Now what did I tell you a while ago? He did not see the church age. They did not see the church age. He was looking for God to judge him. When shall I stand before God? And all the old prophets believed that. They were going to stand before God. Notice he said here, my tears have been my meat day and night while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Now who is he talking about here when they say to me? Well, the world's saying that. It's time we got off of this thing. Is this a battlefield, brother, or a recreation ground? Is this a play pretty we're talking about, or is this real stuff? God's people who are serious with God and serious with what God says in His Word, we realize that every person you come in contact out here that is not a child of God is the enemy. Now people say, well, I want to get them to Jesus. Amen. Amen, that's what it's about. But it's also, they're going to try to win you to their way, and you're trying to win them to your way or His way, and you're trying to give them eternal life, and they have nothing to offer you considering eternal life. Nothing whatsoever. The world has nothing. They're talking about somebody went to Disney World. My little girl, my baby girl, my sweetie little pie, talked me into going to, what is that one up there in Fort Worth? Six Flags. This was 100 years ago at least. I went up there with her. I went because of her. Now the boy said, well, what about us? Well, whatever. I went because of my little girl wanted me to go. I went with her. Me and my wife and then three kids went up there. And I rode the roller coaster. I like the roller coaster, okay? I rode it several times, the old wooden one. I liked it. It was nice. I like a thrill every once in a while, but whatever. Well, she talked me into going on the loop-de-loop. And it's a metal roller coaster, but it's got two loops in it. I mean, you go upside down for a time. My daughter said, "Honey, Daddy, it'll be so much fun. Would you ride with me?" And I said, "Well, I'll do anything for you. I might as well do it." I got in that thing. I want you to know something, too. It has one pole in the middle of the track every so often. So when you go past it, that pole goes like this, wobbles all over the place. Well, we're in the cars that it's going over. I thought, man, any time that thing's going to come loose and we're going to fly out off into eternity in this stupid roller coaster thing she's got me on. Amen. And so we go through the first loop and we come back down and, man, we picked up speed and we hit the second loop and, man, we're going and that thing is mashing me in a seat like this. I mean, I'm going down, down, down in that seat. When we got back and we stopped, she said to me, "Daddy, let's do it again." I said, "You're crazy. You may be my baby girl, but you're nuts if you think you're getting me on that thing again." And she got to laughing, and she was telling her mother about how that we went through the second loop, that slobber was coming out of either side of my mouth as we went through that loop. And she said, I was so far down in the seat, she had to look down to see me. Well, listen to me. I never want to get on that thing again. There's nothing out there that pacifies me enough they call it fun. Well, that was not fun to me. And the only reason I did it was because of her. And that's not the first time she's got me into trouble. Amen. I understand that they're going to send this to her. When I remember those things, I poured out my soul, verse 4. Why did he say he poured out his soul? Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I poured out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. Is there something wrong with this thing? Is it too loud? It's ringing to me. Is everything all right? Okay. I went with them to the house of God and with a voice of joy and praise and with a multitude that kept the holy day. Now, let me tell you something. You can go to church. You can go through all emotions. You can go through everything in the world. And you're not going to experience what this guy was experiencing and what he was talking about here because those are right things and good things. But you can go to church and sit there like a bump on a log and get nothing out of it and go away and you probably was better off if you didn't even come. And I'm not being ugly. What art thou? Why? Now, listen, he's talking to himself now. It might do us good to talk to ourselves every now and again, okay? When certain things come into your thinking and your mind, just stop for a second and talk to yourself. Here's what he said. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? What's wrong with you? Something's not right. I don't have the peace of God. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him. For the health of His countenance. No, our countenance comes from Him. Amen. Did you know Brother Jeremiah said this morning on TV. He said, we ought to enjoy life. Amen. Enjoy life. Let me go a little further and say that Polycarp, who I just told you about a while ago, was killed for his faith in Jesus Christ. He enjoyed, the Bible says, he enjoyed what he was doing. He enjoyed dying for the Lord Jesus Christ. He enjoyed dying for the Lord Jesus. You say, that's ridiculous. See, the mind of man doesn't coexist with the mind of God. See, life is only in God. In this life, all you got to look forward to is death. But in His life, He is life. Amen. So when you have Him, you have life. You have eternal life. Did you know there's a multitude of people all over the country and all of these churches all over the place, older people that ought to know better, who are going to die and go to hell? See, I knew I wouldn't get many amens there. You say, why? Because they think going to church pleases God. It doesn't please God. You're not doing a God a favor by coming to church. You're not doing a God a favor by being faithful to the house of God. And you ought to be faithful to the house of God. But there ought to be something else there that goes past you doing something for God. Okay? Now, I'm going to tell you something. You know, I heard the song Brother Roloff sings. He said, I used to use God. He said, now God uses me. When you get to the place where you feel like that you're not trying to use religion or something thing to accomplish something in your life, and you allow God to use you, you'll be the happiest little booger in the country. Amen. Because that was God's plan. That was God's intention. He washed you and bathed you in the blood of Jesus Christ so that you could have peace and joy with God forever and communication with Him and compassion for Him, and it makes you love other people more than you love yourself. Amen. In fact, the business is, I said a while ago, you're either an enemy or you're a child of God. So what does He say to do with your enemies? Well, smash them and kill them. No, He says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. You know how you're only going to be able to witness for Jesus Christ? If you see somebody out there and you know they're going to die without Jesus Christ. You know without the forgiveness of their sins, they're going to die and go to the devil's hell, and they're going to live there all eternity. There's never going to be an exit from that place. There's never going to be an exit from the glories of God and the heavenlies. We will be with the Lord Jesus. We'll be there through all eternity with Him. We'll enjoy the things that God says in His Word that we can't imagine. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man. That means you can't figure it out. Did you know you have to have a new body to see heaven? You went up there in the same body you got, you'd have a heart attack and die. You can't experience that. You have to have a new body to experience the things of God. Now, thank God the new body won't have sickness and all that bunch of junk in it. But I'm saying just the idea of seeing something that we've read about and heard about and understood about, according to the Scriptures, we couldn't take it. You know, our churches are too quiet. You are entirely too quiet. Now, I had lunch with Zelma and Jacqueline yesterday. And believe you me, it was not quiet. But when they come to church, sweet little ladies, don't say nothing. Amen. Amen. I had a good time. It was a blessing. It was a blessing to be with them. We sat there and sat there. I thought they was going to tell us we got to close up after a while. Y'all get out of here. Amen. But they were gracious and didn't do that. Why aren't they cast down? He's talking to himself. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermones nights and from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All the waves and all the billows are gone over me. Now listen, they believe that he almost drowned one time. Hezekiah almost drowned one time. He's talking about the fear that he had when he almost drowned. Now watch me here, and I'll get into it in a second. You're so fickle, okay? We're so fickle. One minute, when things are okay, whoopee! But when things are not, oh my soul, what did I do wrong? Where have I made a wrong turn? What have I done? We're up and down, up and down. We're never consistent. The only consistency that we have is what the Bible teaches us in the Word of God. Well, they don't like me because I'm a Christian. Well, big deal. I like what Brother Allen says. Is that what you wanted? You want a hand from the people? Oh, you're such a spiritual thing, you, amen, you little sweetheart, you, amen. No, you're to take it with all joy. What do you think? You go to war with the Germans, you go to war with the Japanese, that's in World War II, and what did they do when you came over there? Oh, it's good to see you guys. No, they blowed you away. The enemy does not love you. It may lie to you, it may lead you astray, it may do many things to you, but it does not love you. And you need to realize that Jesus never did anything wrong, and He was God, and He raised people from the dead, and He did everything imaginable good. And what happened is they hated Him. And ultimately, man's view of life was displayed in their life because they were instrumental in having Jesus Christ crucified. It wasn't the Romans that did it. It was the Jews that did it. The religious crowd. Do you know who has persecuted me more than anybody in the world? And when I say persecuted, I've never suffered persecution. But you know who the ones that are? Professing Christians. Professing Christians. I've had people stand in my face and tell me during our meeting that there's no way this little church can do what it does in days of refreshing. Boy, they waited a long time to tell us we could have saved a lot of money in 37 years. Amen. I mean, we'd have just thrown in the towel when they said we couldn't do it. Well, we'd have been all right back then. We could have all bought us a new suit, new shoes. I mean, we could have had a lot of time together and spend money helping each other and doing things for each other, as opposed to throwing it in the basket for people that will criticize you. You know what it is? It's jealousy. I ever preach on the two ugly twins? The main one is jealousy. Listen, if you come to church and you're jealous of somebody's dress or somebody's suit or somebody's whatever, you know, if you're that way, get a life, okay? Wake up and smell the flowers. I don't care if your dress is pretty and Miss Glorious. I'm not going to go buy one to try to compete with you, amen. Now, if it's a suit, Brother Nelson, I may do that, amen. But the key is we got to see that we bring more of this trouble on ourselves than the world does. Amen. How you respond to it. Notice he said, yet the Lord command, in verse 8, yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime and in the nights. His songs shall be with me, and my prayer unto God of the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock. Amen. That's who He is. He's our rock. Why hast thou forgotten me? When you go through trials and difficulties, I imagine this is what Hezekiah said. Man, I've been faithful, God. Why is this happening to me? You know what the sinner would say? Why, he's got sin in his life. He's got unconfessed sin. Why, he's hiding something. And that's why he's sick. That's why he's going through this. Listen, the man that just passed away we talked about this morning, Brother Roy Riley, he was a godly man. Godly man. He died of a rotten disease called cancer. We here sitting here today, somebody could have cancer in our body. We wouldn't know about it. But I'm going to tell you something. God is not the instrument of death. He is the instrument of life. What comes your way, God says, you can have peace of God in your life if you'll only respond to me. So he says here, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why going? I mourn because of the oppression of the enemy. There, that word enemy is again. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where's thy God? Now I'm going to tell you something. The theme of the message today is, where's your God? Let me inject this, and I'll say it again in a minute. If you ask that question, let me tell you where He is if you're born again. Brother Al, He's right here. He's in you, amen. Quit using the pity-patter of all your excuses as to why you're not doing what you know you're supposed to be doing. Isaiah said, you know what to do, now do it. Either be a Christian or crawl up in a cubbyhole somewhere and get out of the way and let somebody else lead the world to Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Billy, you seem almost mad. I'm not mad. I'm telling you, brother, this is good stuff. Even if I am saying it. Bless God, I'm not a good preacher, but I'm going to tell you one thing. This is good stuff. We need to be excited about it. Notice they're saying, where is thy God? Did you know the devil don't fight against backslidden Christians? It don't make him no different. The devil's not worried about a backsliding Christian. But when this man showed what he was made of, what was in him, that is Jesus Christ, listen to what the devil said. And by the way, the devil uses individuals that will be used to them. I mean, he'll use anybody to allow him to do. So the world is filled with people who are on the devil's side and they want to destroy the works of God. And so when they say, where's thy God? They're going, na 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 na, you're sick, you're going to die. Where's your God now, buddy? Amen. Why art thou cast down? He's saying to himself again. He's talking to himself again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. He's telling himself, listen, pick it up, brother, and get on down the road. Quit feeling sorry for yourself and serve your general, your leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. Serve God with all of your being. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health. Notice he got here now. What happened here? Something happened. He got healed. The health of my countenance and of my God. Now on verse 3 of chapter 43, the Bible says this. Oh, send out thy light. Amen. That's what we're doing this morning. Sending out the light. Notice he said, and thy truth. Amen. You know the only thing in this Bible that's predominant in this Bible? Truth. Some people say, well, I heard that preacher. I heard you read that. I understand. But I don't believe that. You want to believe a lie? The Bible teaches that. We'd rather believe a lie than we had to believe the truth. God's telling you the truth. Let me tell you something about our son who was killed. Don't cross the middle line. Young people, put that phone down. Put that phone down and don't touch it till you get stopped somewhere. Now my wife's going to say, what about you, big boy? I used to have one of them things in the car and they programmed it in there. And the phone rang and you push the button and you talk and push the button, hang up and all that. So you didn't mess with the phone. That went out the other day. I don't know what happened to it. I don't know what Gloria did to it. But I mean, here's the thing. He said, thy light, there is no light outside of this book. Thy truth, there is no truth outside of this book. Let them lead me. Amen. Let who lead you? He's talking about the light and the book, the truth of God. Lead me, let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Amen. So we have all the principles here that he had in the other chapter where he talks about where he went to all the right things and did all the right things. Amen. But his heart was not right. He was not hungry. He was not thirsty. He was not looking for the real God. He was going through the motions. He was doing whatever. Do we come to church so we can fellowship? Well, amen, that's part of it. Our fellowship is sweet in Jesus Christ. In the truth of God. It's not sweet otherwise. Somebody will disappoint you. Well, I'm not going down. The church is filled with hypocrites. You're going to go to hell with them? The only truth found in the world today is at the church house. Why do people get in trouble with marriage? They get in trouble. What do? They split up and they leave the church. The only one that has the keys to help them get out. They're interested in themselves and not others. They're not interested in the glory of God. They're interested in their glory and what they can do and what they can get. The Bible says, where is your God? In your trials, in your troubles. Now I have 3 points and 3 little bitty points that are probably bigger than the bigger points. But I believe that God's through this morning. So we'll finish it at a later time. But I pray that you would pray, God, melt these words into my eternal being. Help me to grasp what Brother Billy was trying to say with all of his heart this morning about this blessed book and what Hezekiah was trying to tell to convey to us. Now, I'm going to say this and we'll close. Where is thy God? Stand with me if you would. I'll give you just a minute, opportunity. Maybe you want to come pray. Maybe you want to meditate on what we've talked about this morning. Whatever He says, just do it. Whatever He says, just do it.